Now we're dealing with Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament. If there's one thing that Romans chapter 1 teaches, it teaches that the Gentile nations, the mass of Europeans, Asiatics, Africans, and North and South Americans, are in a mess. This isn't a very homiletical outline and probably couldn't qualify as a great work of art, but to put it in colloquial Americana, Romans 1 teaches the Gentiles are in a mess. Romans 2 teaches the Jews are in the same mess. Romans chapter 3 shows that law and the conscience, following your conscience, fail to solve the mess. And chapter 4 shows that God's righteousness is the answer to the mess. That isn't a very great work of theological art, but that's about the sum of the matter. Romans 1:17, for therein, speaking of the gospel, which we have defined in our first study, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now here is one place where the writers of the so-called Septuagint forgot to change the verse. The verse that Paul is quoting, he's quoting from Habakkuk. And although Origen and the phony scribes at Alexandria, 200 years after the time of Christ, rewrote the Old Testament in Greek to make it match the New Testament, so people would think there was a Septuagint written before the time of Christ, they forgot this passage here. And in any copy of the so-called Septuagint, and all the copies extant, are written many, many years after the New Testament was completed, fail to notice the omission of the word his from the quotation. In Habakkuk 2:4, we read, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The insertion of the word his makes the difference. In Romans, we read, not the just shall live by his faith, but merely the just shall live by faith. The major commentators are strangely silent on this disparagement or this lack of congruity in the two quotations. And yet the omission is most significant, for the word faith occurs 300 times in the New Testament, and it only occurs in the Old Testament two times, once in Deuteronomy 33:20 and once in Habakkuk 2. With all the heroes of faith mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, you would think the Old Testament laid more emphasis on faith than two times, but two times is the sum total of times the word is mentioned in the Old Testament. There then is clearly a difference between the faith of the Old Testament and the faith of the New Testament. And although the righteousness of God is revealed in the Old Testament, and we'll see this when we get studying Romans 10:5, it is a different kind of faith. Notice in Romans 10:5, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, and in 10:6, but the righteousness which is of faith. Now in the Old Testament, the man's faith was self-manufactured. And this is what James is speaking of when he talks about a man being justified by faith as well as works. He's talking about human, man-made, man-wrought faith. Hence the faith is attributed to the sinner. The just shall live by his faith. But in the New Testament, you'll find that saving faith is not attributed to the sinner at all. In Ephesians 2, you read, by grace are you saved through faith, comma, and that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We will see when we get to Romans chapter 10 that God gives any man and every man enough faith to believe the gospel. The word is nigh him, it's near his heart, it's in his mouth, the word of faith, which we preach. And we'll study that more when we get to Romans chapter 10. Then there's a great difference between faith in the New Testament and faith in the Old Testament, although the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. We find the righteousness of God clearly revealed in the Old Testament, and under the Old Testament faith, and clearly in the New Testament. The most dramatic demonstration of God's righteousness in the Old Testament is when the Lord is telling the children of Israel to remember what Balaam answered Balak when they were outside of, across the Jordan there, Gilgal. And that's the most remarkable passage where he tells the children of Israel, if you want to know the righteousness of the Lord, then you should go back and study in the book of Numbers and find out what I answered Balaam and Balak when the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt. It's the most remarkable passage and illustrates very clearly the righteousness of God in the Old Testament. Now, if you remember the passage at all, you remember how the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt. And when they came up out of the land of Egypt, the Lord had to kill them right and left for 40 years. And yet when their adversaries, Balak and Balaam, opposed them in Numbers 21, 22, and 23, the Lord stood up for Israel and said, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob. This remarkable passage is mentioned in Micah chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. And we're told if we want to know the righteousness of the Lord in the Old Testament, we are to study what Balaam the son of Beor answered Balak, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Micah 6, verse 3 to 5. You'll not find the cross-reference in any major commentary, because all of the major commentaries have devoted their pages to criticizing the authorized version. And where the authorized version is attacked by men who fancy they're smart enough to attack it because of some knowledge in the so-called original languages, the Lord simply slams the door of revelation in their face. And if you wonder why some of them are so tedious and tiresome to listen to, and why they're so dead and speak with so little authority, it's because they've substituted their own authority for the authority of the Holy Spirit and have stolen the glory from God and given it to linguistics and etymological talent. All right, the righteousness of God is revealed in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. 4. And then begins a great tirade against the Gentile nations. What follows here is a great and mighty passage showing the true condition of the heathen populace that's outside of the covenants of promise, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, alone in the world and without God. This is the history of the German, English, French, Spanish, Norwegian, Czechoslovakian, Russian, Chinese, Japanese, and African people. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Then notice, the righteousness of God is revealed. Verse 17. The wrath of God is revealed. Verse 18. And if that weren't enough, the Godhead is revealed. Verse 20. The Lord has revealed a great deal more than a modernist or a liberal gives him credit for. And God has revealed a great deal more than Darwin, Lyell, Paley, and Huxley ever found. And the National Education Association, with 95% of its retinue, has never discovered one-fifth of what God has revealed. The only revelation they know of God is God in nature and God in the teachings of Christ. This makes up less than 5% of the revelation. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, one of the most remarkable things about the King James Bible is how it foresees its revisers. The King James Bible has a way of anticipating future monkeys who monkey with it. And you will find all the new Bibles have monkeyed with Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And have tried to tell you that these men suppress the truth in righteousness, or hold it down in a firm grasp, and this and that, and so forth and so on. However, the King James has been so constructed that the wrath of God is revealed against men who hold the truth. That is, they've got it right in their hand, and they hold it, but hold it in unrighteousness. And this, of course, is the exact specific sin of the revisers and translators named. So you will find in the majority of Bibles translated since 1881, the corrupt revised version, the passage has been changed, and the word hold has been altered to something a little milder, where the revisers will escape the cannonade aimed right in their face. But the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, it's not the original Greek that upset the revisers. It was the English, which said the wrath of God is against a man who holds the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. There's a revelation of God in the human heart. Jesus Christ is the true light that lights or lightens every man that cometh into the world. And there's a revelation of God in the heart of every person born in the universe. Romans 2:15 says, even the heathen in the darkest parts of Africa show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And we'll talk about this more at length in our volume that deals with where do the heathen go, and what happens to the heathen who die without a knowledge of the gospel? You see, the Bible has all the answers, and it's only the vain and foolish imaginations of men who wish to steal the authority from the Word of God that would lead you to think it doesn't have all the answers. Men would like to have you think they have all the answers. Well, the answers are in the book. When we say the book, we're not referring to the original manuscripts, because you don't have them and you can't get them. And if you could get them, the Lord wouldn't use them. So don't waste your time with a lot of foolishness. Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. An agnostic, then, is a liar. He's merely a man who rejects what light he has. If any man will do his will, Jesus says, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You can know. And if you don't know, like the Athenians, the educated Greeks in Acts 17, there's something wrong with your heart, not your head. For God hath showed it to them. You'd be surprised what the heathen know. There are people of Africa who are illiterate, who know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Well, that's more than Isidore Rubin knows. It's more than Joe Fletcher knows. It's more than Hugh Hefner knows. And it might be more than some priests know. They think you can turn liquor into blood. You don't find many of the heathen out in Africa that are that superstitious. They get real blood for their atonement. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things, the things you can't see, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, from Genesis 1:1, are clearly what? Seen. Why, if it's invisible, you can't see it. And yet the remarkable statement says the invisible things are clearly seen. They're not merely visible, they're clearly discerned. How is this true? Being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The unsaved man is without God, Ephesians 2, without hope, Ephesians 2, without Christ, Ephesians 2, without strength, Romans 5, and without excuse, Romans 1:20. The remarkable statement tells us that the invisible things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. In plain words, there are invisible things which you cannot see, and yet God in his Word shows you what those things are by pointing you to things that you can see and can understand. This brings out one of the greatest truths in Bible interpretation, and that is the truth that when God does something, he does it by a similitude. He's multiplied similitudes by the ministry of the prophets, he says in the Old Testament. And in Amos 3, verse 7, we read, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Now, whenever the Lord wants to show a man something, he says, look, do you see that? The man says, yes. The Lord says, well, that is just like this, the thing you can't understand. In plain words, when God wants to show a man something he can't see, he always compares it with something the man can see. So the man has no excuse. Now, we'll not take time out to point out all the similitudes, for this would take at least 3 hours, 3 volumes, 50 minutes per volume. The Bible is so filled with similitudes, it would be an endless sermon on the matter. But suffice it to give a few examples. The Bible says an unsaved man is like a dog, 2 Peter 2:22, and the unsaved woman is like a pig, 2 Peter 2:22. These two animals are the filthiest animals alive. Hence the German expression, Schweinhund, a pig dog. Anybody who has ever observed the personal habits of dogs knows the meaning and truth of the text. Anybody who has observed the personal mannerisms of pigs knows the meaning of the text. And this unflattering, uncompromising piece of hate literature I have in my lap, the Holy Bible, says that if you're an unsaved woman, you're a hog. Now, I realize that perhaps Rackville Welch and Marilyn Monroe didn't look like pigs, but the Bible says, as a jewel of gold is in a swine snout, so is a fair woman that is without discretion. The unsaved woman is likened to a hog, an unsaved man to a dog. A man said one time, what's hell like? Jesus said, it's like Gehenna. Did you ever see Gehenna? The man said, yes, it's a city dump. It has blood, dung, garbage, fire, dead bodies, worms, maggots, and ashes. Jesus said, hell's just like that. You see, the invisible thing is understood by the thing that is made. The most outstanding example in the Bible is the sun. The Son is clearly said to be a type of Christ. The Son is called a bridegroom, coming out to run a race in Psalm 19. Jesus Christ is called the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, in Malachi 4. When he comes, it's like the sun coming up in the morning, Mark 13, Matthew chapter 24, 1 Thessalonians 5. Well, the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. When the sun sets and dies at night, it dies blood red. Christ died for your sins. When Christ comes in the morning, he comes from Bozrah in garments dipped in blood, Isaiah 63. That isn't all. The earth turns against the sun, and the sun goes contrary to the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That isn't all. History moves east to west. That isn't all. Revivals move east to west. That isn't all. The sun has alpha, beta, and gamma rays. Some of its rays you can see, but you can't feel. Type of Jesus Christ the Son, 1 John 1. Some of its rays you can feel but not see. Type of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And some of its rays you can neither see nor feel. God the Father. No man has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. As all life on this earth comes eventually from sunlight and sun life, all the life of this earth comes from Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And here we must stop. Ministers are likened to oxen, bulls before they're operated on, then a new creation in Christ, so they can work and bear the yoke. Those that wait in the Lord are likened to eagles with wings. Unsaved men that led to Christ are like fishes caught in the net. And on it goes. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. For example, this book I have in my hand. And from this book I have in my hand, something that is made, that I can see and read, I am shown his eternal power and Godhead, and I have no excuse, and neither do you. Because that when they knew God, and there was a time when people knew God, that back there before the flood, the mass of people knew him. After the flood, the Gentile nations knew him, from Noah. You study that business out, and you'll find that Noah and Adam and Moses are only five men apart. Adam is a contemporary of Noah. They knew him. They knew God. They glorified him not as God. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What follows then is the ghastly and terrible indictment brought by the Holy Spirit against the European, Asiatic, African, and American people. And the reading reads like current literature, and nobody who has ever been to a secular university or a state college could possibly miss the implication. The first step in going to hell is refusal to glorify God. Verse 21. The first step, they glorified him not. The second step, they ceased to be thankful. They became murmurers and gripers and complainers. Third step, they began to go by their imagination instead of revealed truth. Fourth step, heart trouble. Fifth step, they professed themselves to be wise, educated, and gave the glory to education. Sixth step, they became fools. Seventh step, they made images and worshiped idols, verse 23. And the final step, verse 24 and 25, God gave them up to the contemporary American society. And what follows is a description of Life, Look, Time, Newsweek, and the major television networks, plus Secus, and the major progressive movements of international socialists. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing. See where the word comes from? Like professor? Professing. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There's a great dissertation on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, where we read, the Lord taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. We read also there that the Jews seek for a sign, and the Greeks seek for wisdom. But Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jew, and to the Greek, it's foolishness. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Notice the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things are not said to be corruptible, clearly indicating you can have more than physical corruption. The contrast was the uncorruptible God like to corruptible man. Man is the corrupter. The animals still obey God. Man is the one who disobeys. Notice the descending scale. Man, birds, beasts, creeping things. Why, it's Darwin in reverse. This is the order of the evolutionist. He said first you had creeping things, then four-footed beasts and birds, and then later man came. Didn't you ever hear that story before back in high school? Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God. So the RSV says they changed the truth about God. You see, the King James Bible is what upsets people, not the original manuscripts. The RSV takes out the word glorify in 21 and makes it honor, takes out the truth of God in 25 and makes it about God in order to hide their own dirty, rotten, depraved, corrupt humus. Because the sin of the people in 21 was not honoring God. That wasn't the problem, not honoring him. A lot of demons honor him. A lot of people pay him a passing notice on Sunday morning. The sin was they didn't glorify him. And their problem in 25 was not that they changed the truth about God. The problem was they took this Bible, this Word of God, the truth of God, and turned it into a lie. And so the King James Bible has been altered by nearly all the new translations because it is the living Word of the living God and pierced these hypocrites to the soul and divided them asunder. The Word of God is a critique, a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the Creator, the creature, second commandment, more than the Creator, first commandment, who is blessed forever. Amen. That is, these people can be spotted very quickly. Number one, they don't glorify God. They give the glory to man. Two, they profess to be educated and wise. Three, they change the Bible into a lie. Four, they go by the second commandment instead of the first. And every one of them is trying to get to heaven or at least try to justify his sins by doing good to his fellow man and making the world a better place to live in. You can spot them in every generation. They are God-defying, Christ-rejecting, Bible-perverting rebels. And the Bible says God gave their bodies up in verse 24, he gave up their souls in verse 26, and gave up their spirits in verse 28. Three times it says he gave them over. They are godless, without hope and without God in this world. On the reverse side of this record, we'll take up our next study in Romans chapter 1, and this will be side 2 of volume 2, taking up our comments in Romans chapter 1, verse 25 and 26.